Well, imagine it was your responsibility to prepare a group of 2 million people to go from where they are today to where God wants them to be in the days ahead. And let's just assume, for sake of argument, that your words had to be somewhat succinct, because there's no way to provide copies for the people that you were talking about. You're not going to be sending out tweets. You're not going to be sending emails. You're not going to have folks typing down what you say on their iPads. You're going to have to say this in a way that is succinct. The summary of the summary of the summaries, boiling it down to the bare essentials. Here's what you really need to do. Here's what you really need to focus on to get from where God wants you to go next. Here is the essence of it. Now, what would you say? How would you boil it down? And how would you make it equally applicable to someone who is young and someone who is old? And how would you state it in a way that the greatest percentage of people possible embrace the message and they actually arrived at the destination that the Lord desired? How would you boil it down? I realize you might say, well, that's something that's never going to happen, so let's just cross it off the list of things I need to be concerned with today. And not so fast. You are involved in getting people from where they are to where God wants them to be. Do you know that? That is true of every person in this room. And I realize that might be time for a corporate, nuh-uh. Sometimes people do that to me, you know. Nuh-uh. Well, hear me out. You have at least one person you're responsible to get from where he or she is to where God wants them to be, right? Who would that be? Yeah, the person whose skin you're currently wearing. And just think about that. We're constantly talking to ourselves. We're planning. We're thinking, we're evaluating, we're strategizing. What is all of that? It's the establishment of a path, formally or informally. You can't get out of bed without that going on. And for many of us, the list is certainly a lot longer than just ourselves, of people you're supposed to be helping get somewhere. If you have an immediate family, part of your responsibility is doing everything you can. I realize there's other people making choices too, but everything you can to help that person get from where they are to where God wants them to be. And I'm not suggesting that you give a big speech about that all the time, where you get out your charts and graphs and PowerPoint slides, but your daily conversation, your daily interaction, it's either positively establishing a path, and hopefully it's good, or you're just allowing them to establish their own by default, many times which will be anything but good. So I'm just asking you, if you were going to summarize your direction into an elevator speech, so to speak, where you could only give the absolute essentials, what would it be? Then there's the people you work around. In times of casual conversation at lunch or when traveling or whatever, you just have a way of influencing people or informally guiding. The same is true with your extended family or the community groups in which you serve. For others, it's a large group of employees or maybe a club, maybe a particular ministry. But you're going to have a part in getting that person or group of persons on a particular path to a particular place. And I'm asking you this morning, where is it? And how well are you doing at living and articulating that speech? With that in mind, let me invite you to open your Bible this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, that's on page 137 of the front section of the Bible under the chair in front of you if you need that this morning. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, page 137 of the front section, the New Testament of the Bible under the chair in front of you. We're in the middle of a series right now entitled Getting to the Core. 6 weeks to focus on things that matter most. That's what we're talking about, core issues, bare essentials, boiling it down, what's most important. And so we started by focusing in on figuring out what you believe, and then figuring out why you're here. And last week we tackled figuring out who you are. Our assignment this morning is figuring out who you love. That'll leave us with figuring out what you want, and then lastly, figuring out where you're going. So this morning, figuring out who you love. I also want to tell you that next week, in addition to talking about figuring out what you want, it's also Mother's Day. Everybody here who has a mother knows that, right? You've already made all the preparations, you bought all the gifts and all that sort of thing, so I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. But I do want you to know that we're going to be dovetailing several elements of our service to the theme of Mother's Day. And I hope that you'll be here and have your mom with you if at all possible. Now, our passage today really helps us answer this question that we pose, this matter of figuring out who you love. And here's why. In Deuteronomy 6, we're at the end of the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel. And Scripture tells us that the previous generation that God had miraculously brought out of Egypt, they had experienced the miraculous parting of the Red Sea, and they had received the blessing of the Ten Commandments, yet they chose not to obey the Lord. They chose not to take possession of the land like they had been told. It's an incredibly sad day in the history of God's people. And the consequence was practically every adult male from age 20 to age 60, except people like Caleb and Joshua, had to die in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And Moses also was forbidden to actually go into the promised land because he struck the rock instead of speaking to it in his anger, and he robbed God of the glory due his name in the wilderness. So there's example after example of people who actually had a path laid out for them. And people told them, here's what's important, here's what you need to major on, and they chose to dig in their heels and not follow that path. But by now, those 40 years are practically over. And so Moses is going to give a series of speeches. And remember, that's the way the Word of God would have been communicated at this point in history, a series of speeches intended to prepare the next generation for the opportunities and challenges that went along with finally the conquest of the promised land. And so of everything that he could have talked with them about, guess what he's going to emphasize? The importance of figuring out who you love. Figuring out who you love. Let's listen in. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen. And Moses knew a little bit about not listening. You should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel. You see that emphasis on listening. Hear, the Hebrew word Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall, here it is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God. You shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples that surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Figuring out who you love. Moses kind of acted like this was pretty serious, huh? Let's think about three steps to wisely choosing the object of your affection this morning. Three steps to wisely choosing the object of your affection. First of all, you just have to understand key principles of love biblically. Now, what I'm going to do at this point is go around to some other passages of Scripture. We'll be back in Deuteronomy 6. I'd like to do some exegesis with you on this text. But first of all, I just want to go to some other places and establish some truths from the Word of God about biblical love. Because I'm concerned that this information that is crucial out of Deuteronomy 6 may not have the practical intention may not have the practical effect that God wants it to have unless we understand some truths about what it was that Moses was talking about. And when he told them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might, that would go right over the head of a person who didn't have some level of familiarity with the concept of biblical love. So what can we learn from other key places in the Word of God about love that would help us understand what God was saying to these persons and to us about the importance of loving the Lord our God? Well, here's some key ideas. One, biblical love is always a choice. Sometimes our culture gives the impression that love is more like a mud puddle. It's something you just fall into unawares. You have very little choice in the matter. You're just walking along innocently. A little cherub jumped out from behind a tree, shot you with an arrow, and whoever you saw next was the person with whom you fell in love. Well, Scripture assigns a far more active role to you in that process. And that's why Moses lays this out the way he does. This really is it's a core issue. When you have to get this one right, it is a choice that has to be made. Love the Lord supremely. Love Him exclusively. Love Him more than anything else in your life. Choose that. That's also why, by the way, the Word of God encourages us to choose not to love so many other things, so it won't get in the way of our love for God. Like this one, 1 John 2:15 to 17. Don't love the world nor the things of the world. There it is. Why? Well, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love the world and also do what Deuteronomy 6 says. You have to choose. Don't love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away. Do we all understand that? In contrast to the Savior that we were all just singing about. And my God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always going to be. That is not true of the world. The world, that's one of the reasons, one of the many reasons you ought not be loving that. The world is passing away. And you understand, by the way, when the Bible uses the word world in that context, it's not talking about the world of people. In just a moment, we're going to talk about how God loves the world of people. A passage like this, love not the world, is talking about the world's philosophies, the world's mentalities, the world's ways of thinking about life. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And the bottom line is, what I'm saying is, a passage like that would not be in the Bible unless this issue of love is actually a choice that a person like you or I could make. Already, by the way, I hope you're asking the question, now, what choice have I made in this matter? And what impact am I having on the other people in my life in the choice that they would make about who they are going to love? You noticed a lot of influence and emphasis on the family in this text. In Deuteronomy 6, some parents don't understand why their children don't love God as they get older. And one of many possible answers, and there are many, is that they were immersed in a lifestyle in their home of love for the world. And if that's what our kids are seeing day after day after day, what really fires daddy up is something in the world. What mom's really focused on and what she's passionate about is not God. I barely hear about God. I hear about something in the world. Well, if that's where your love, and just get at it. I mean, if that's where your passion is, if that's where your focus is, if that's where your love is, I mean, if our homes are like Crocs, we shouldn't be surprised if our kids are like pickles. That's just the way all of that works. It's a choice. Biblically speaking, love is also a sacrifice. Fundamentally, we know this. Love is a choice to give. It's a choice to sacrifice in order to obtain or meet the needs of the object of your affection. And sure, feelings are going to follow. But that is always the caboose on the train. It starts with a choice to give, to sacrifice. I mentioned this verse a moment ago. If you know any verse in the Bible, it's probably this one. And it tells us a lot about love. For God so loved the world that he felt in a particular way? No, for God so loved the world that he gave. He sacrificed. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Same idea in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And here it is again. Who loved me and what? And gave himself up for me. There's no such thing as biblical love without the genuine payment of a price. That's why one of the defining symbols of Christianity is the cross. The cross of Christ. There's no greater love than Jesus dying for our sin. That's also why there's no true proclamation of the gospel without understanding that in trusting Christ as Savior and Lord, you are choosing to take up your cross and follow Him. And that doesn't mean you sacrifice in order to earn your salvation, but it does mean if you've genuinely trusted Christ as Savior and Lord and you're growing in your love for Him, there's also going to be a growing sacrifice for the things of God. I can't say that I love someone unless there's evidence of sacrifice. The principle is choose wisely so you can sacrifice well. Biblical love is also an investment. I mentioned this passage last week, but it contains a really important principle that I want to mention again. It's Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now here it is, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart also is going to be. So everything we're talking about this morning is a reflection of what you value. When you treasure something, you're going to naturally invest in it, and over time, that's where your heart is going to be. Some of you know our family enjoys pro football. In fact, the anniversary present that Chris and I purchased for one another the last several years has been DirecTV's special NFL package. I mean, how romantic is that? Our family, in fact, in this picture, we were heading off to Soldier Field to see a preseason game with the Bears. And some of you would never do that because you don't like football, which tells me you're not probably saved, by the way. But that's... I don't want to get pushy about it. It's not my way. But some of you would have never invested in something like that. But you probably invest in things that I think are a bit zany, too. And that goes along with what I'm talking about. Obviously, when I'm talking about football on a much less significant level. But you choose what you love. And then you sacrifice for it in certain ways. And you find your heart gravitating toward that object because you've invested so much focus in it. That's the point. Now, one other important idea. Love's a path that can be followed or a love that can be forsaken. See, part of the challenging aspect of this topic is that biblical love has a shelf life, right? It can either be cultivated or it can be lost. That's why I'm not asking this morning, did you love God 10 years ago? Did you keep the Shema before? We're talking about today. It can be cultivated or it can be lost. Here's one sad example in the Bible. It's a man named Demas. This man was actually mentioned positively in some of the early lists of the co-workers of the Apostle Paul. In places like Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. They say, wow, there's a guy that Paul called out by name as one of his co-workers. Surely that was a guy who loved the Lord. Surely that was a guy whose lifestyle was all about the Shema, loving the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all, surely that. It's mentioned again in a similar way in Philemon, verse 24, as do Mark, talking about people who were greeting Philemon, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, there he is, Luke, my fellow workers. Again, what a great guy this Demas must have been. His love for God must have been so evident and outstanding that the Apostle Paul would mention him by name. Then you have this sad verse, it's 2 Timothy 4:10. Where Paul says at one of the lowest parts of his life, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. See, here's Paul at one of the most difficult times in his life and his ministry. And Demas has now deserted the cause at one of Paul's greatest times of need. Why? Because he changed allegiance. He now has loved this present world. And do you realize that could be said of you someday? That could be said of me someday. And please tell me, and by the way, that could be said of this church someday. And please tell me, you would say right now, there's absolutely no way I'm ever going to let that happen. By God's grace and with His help, I never want to be in a position where I stop focusing on this aspect of my core strength and I forgot what it was and who it was that I was supposed to be loving. I never would want God, I would never want anybody else to say, so-and-so has deserted me because they love the world more than they love me. And I hope you would also say that I would never want that to be true of one of my children. I would never want that to be true of one of my grandchildren. And I understand at some point they have to make that choice too. But please tell me, you want to be sure that you're getting that aspect of core strength right. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. And love is a path that can be followed, or it's a path that can be forsaken. One of the most chilling examples of that particular principle is found in the book of Revelation, where Jesus is writing a series of letters to literal churches. And he says this in Revelation chapter 2. He says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men. Oh, that's good. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they're not, and you have found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Oh, that's great. Then listen to this, but I have this against you. Jesus says that you have left your first love. Wouldn't it be terrible if Christ said that of you? Wouldn't that be terrible if Christ said that of me? Wouldn't that be terrible if Christ said that of this church? You forgot the Shema. You forgot to cultivate that aspect of your core strength. You've left your first love. Demas has loved this present world and deserted me, etc., etc. Biblical love is a choice, it's a sacrifice, it's an investment, it's a path that can be followed or forsaken. Now, let's plug all that understanding back into Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's pretty straightforward from here, I think. The point is, choose to passionately love God. I mentioned as we were reading that we refer to these verses as the Shema, and that's from the Hebrew word to hear. And remember, again, we're not talking about tweeting here. We're talking about people listening to speeches. And Moses is trying to prepare the people for the promised land. And this portion, what I read at the beginning, this is the core of it all. So much so that even today, many Orthodox Jews recite this passage at least twice a day. Some even took this literally and took the words from Deuteronomy 6 and actually folded them up in a small box and tied it around their heads. The Pharisees in Jesus' day did that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now let me ask you this. Of all the hundreds of things that Moses could have talked to the children of Israel about on this crucial day, why this? Why is this the summary? Why is this the essence? Why is this the way he chose to boil it down? I think we know the answer to that in our hearts. It's because if we love God, if that aspect of our core strength is in place and is getting to a better place, so many other issues will fall right in line as natural outgrowths of our affection for the Lord. And conversely, if our love for God is not in place, or if our love for God is growing cold and being replaced by love for some aspect of the world, then all of the rest of this that we supposedly do for God is going to become drudgery. It's going to be performed in a half-hearted fashion and maybe not at all. Love the Lord. Now, something else we have to bring into this is the foundation of our love for God, which is His love for us. See, nobody here could ever say, well, God made me go first, or the Lord didn't give me sufficient reason to love Him. Oh, no, no. The foundation of our love for Him is the fact that He chose to love us first. In fact, Moses is going to explain that in the very next chapter to the children of Israel. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples. You were fewest of all peoples. The Lord chose you. The Lord loved you because He loved you. That's it. He loved you because he loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That's the same emphasis we find in the New Testament. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Are you amazed by that? Even if you've known that for like 50 years, is your heart still amazed by the fact that God would choose to love you first? See, our love for him is always responsive to the way he's chosen to relate to us. Can I pause and ask you to think about the question that I hope is already rumbling around your heart and mind this morning? Do you love God? And do you love God? Have you figured out who you love? And would your answer be consistent with what we're reading in this passage? And think about this. Can you think of ways that your love for God was evident even this week? Could you point to that if you were called upon to do so? Could you think of ways that your love for God was evident even in the last 30 days? You and the Shema are becoming closer all the time. They might say, well, what does that look like? What is the nature of our love for God? Well, that could be answered in a lot of different ways, but let me take a poke at some of them. One is just passionate worship. Psalm 5:11 says this, "But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and you may shelter them, that those who love your name may exalt in you." If someone was standing next to you in worship this morning, would they have concluded that person really loves God? Maybe not that person sings really well, but that person really loves God. And you understand, when the Bible talks about corporate singing, it says a lot about singing to one another. And that's one of the ways that you encourage the people around you, is by demonstrating that you passionately love your God. If you have your kiddies sitting next to you in church, I'd sing loud. If I were you, I'd want your kids to remember this. Boy, Daddy loved God. I mean, Daddy wanted us to be at the church house early. Daddy wanted us to be ready to love God. Man, did Daddy sing. And I mean, at first it was embarrassing to me, but the older I got, the more it just helped me understand Daddy loves God. Is that where you're coming from? I hope so. And not just in corporate worship, but in private worship as well. You know, we have all sorts of people here and they won't make a big deal of it. But the fact of the matter is, practically every day, they're going to get alone with their God. And they're going to have their Bible open and they're going to be listening to God through his word. They're going to have their prayer list out and they're going to be talking to God about things that concern them. And they're not going to let other things get in the way of that, because we all have so many things vying for our time and vying for our attention. But we understand that love is a relationship to be cultivated. Is that where you're coming from this morning? It's not, well, I love God, but there's no evidence. I'm asking you, do you love God? And is that evident in the way that you worship passionately? Also this, there's continuous thanksgiving on your lips. Psalm 70, verse 4, "Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you, and let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified." See, when you really love somebody, you're going to want to think and talk about the way that person has blessed you. You want God to be magnified. And I would just ask you, are you a thankful person? Are you the kind of person who shows how much you love God by the way you're constantly talking about all the ways that he's blessed you? And sure, there are some things that concern you right now. Sure, you have some disappointments or struggles or trials going on in your life. But all of that is on a foundation of growing love, built with bricks of thanksgiving. Another clear emphasis in the scripture is a corresponding love of righteousness and hatred of evil. It's interesting how frequently when you look at the phrase love of God in the Bible, it's going to talk also in a corresponding way about the hatred of evil. Psalm 45:7, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows." And again, there will be all sorts of people who will come to church today, and they're not going to make a big deal about it. It's not like they're strutting around because this is the fact. But in their home, here's the way it works. "We don't watch all sorts of things on television," they would say. And because how in the world could I laugh at that and at the same time love God? So we're not going to have that kind of filth in our house. We're not bringing it in through the cable. We're not going to rent that kind of. We're just not. And not because we're getting all legalistic about that, and not because the church is going to publish a list every week of what you can watch and what you can. Who wants that? We're not talking about rules. We're talking about a loving relationship that has some sort of practical impact on the way that we choose to live. And I hope, especially if I'm talking to the dads right now, I hope you are part of the filth filter in your home. They say, well, my kids get mad about it. Fine. That's why dads were put on this earth. In part, we're to help their kids understand we're going to love God around here. And I can't make you love God, but we can certainly have the kind of atmosphere where we're not going to fill our home with filth and let people love all of that. And so, no, we're not watching that. And by the way, we're not taking a vote about it either. This is not a democracy. Christian families were never intended to be democracies. They are compassionate dictatorships. And your job, if you're the husband, is to run the show. And if you're not honking people in the home off from time to time, you're not doing your job. Amen, amen, and amen. I mean, that's just the way it is. And I'm saying, well, thank you very much. And by the way, some of you right now, you live in homes like that and you chafe under it. And I would encourage you to go home today and thank your daddy. I'd encourage you to hug your daddy because God gave you your daddy and your mom to help you love. And you're going to have to decide. But if your parents are trying to create the kind of atmosphere in your home that is centered on love, for not legalism, not rules. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about centered on a loving focus of God. I hope you're thankful for that kind of home. And you might say, but it rubs me the wrong way. Of course, which is why this next point is so important. Biblical love always includes joyful obedience. In fact, I'll tell you that in this text, in Deuteronomy 6, and in so many other places in the scripture, when we read about love for God, we read at this very same point, the importance of obedience. Psalm 119:159, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, loving your precepts, loving your commands, because I love you. Jesus said it clearly in John 14:15, if you love me, you will. See, don't be talking about loving God if I'm not willing to obey him, even when it's hard, and even when obeying him rubs me the wrong way. The way you show your love for God is your faithful commitment to his word. And I think many of us ought to spend a lot less time asking, well, do I like that or do I feel like that? And a lot more time asking, if I really loved God, what would I do right now? And then just getting all after that. Now, let's go back and ask our question again. When it comes to this particular aspect of your core, of who you are, really are, have you figured out who you love? And is there genuine evidence that you love the Lord your God? And I realize, by the way, at this point in the discussion, some people who are honest might say back to me, you know, Pastor Barnes, I'm not even sure I can use the personal possessive pronoun in that sentence because I'm not really sure he's my God. If you're here and that's your situation this morning, listen, I'm so glad that you would be honest about it. But go back to what I said about God loving you first. For God so loved the world, that would include you, that he gave his only begotten Son. Or another one, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And having the kind of loving relationship that we're talking about this morning, it doesn't start by you doing a bunch of things. It starts by you accepting a free gift that's available through God's great love for you, demonstrated supremely in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And if you've never trusted him as Savior and Lord, it would be impossible to have the kind of lifestyle we're describing without first having the kind of relationship that was initiated by his love. Now, what about the extent of our love for God? Well, this passage is pretty clear, isn't it? You shall love the Lord your God with how much? All your heart. And with how much? All your soul. And with how much? All your might. I mean, how many times did the word all occur in that text? And none of us are going to be able to obey that perfectly in this life. But it goes back to what Jesus said in the book of Revelation to the church at Ephesus. Somewhere along the line, they left their first love. They left their chief love, their highest priority. And I just want to ask you this morning, is there anything in your life that could have taken the position of supreme love for God? And what might need to change to to help you move more in the direction that we're talking about this morning. Now, here's a broader question, because I realize some parents might be getting nervous right about now, saying, oh, Pastor Byers, we're so busy already, and now you're giving me something else to do. No, and Moses helped us with this. It's not a matter of something else to do. It's a matter of being more focused about what we're already doing. And we're talking about creating the kind of love for God as we rise up and as we go to bed and as we walk by the way. That's the point of verse 7. Use the things that you're already doing as an opportunity to help those in your life love God. So say, what does that look like in practical terms then? Well, all sorts of things. Like praying before your meals. Please tell me you do that. And by the way, I know I'm on the mend this morning, but that's all right. They need it. I guess I could say we need it, but that wasn't the person that I thought. But anyway, interesting. Please tell me that your wife doesn't have to say, can we pray before our meal? Please tell me you're not that lame. I mean, please tell me you're man enough to step up and lead your family in prayer. It doesn't have to be all flowery. To say, God, thank you for this food. You're good to us. Amen. But let it be something from your lips. So just praying before you eat. Hey, when you're taking a trip to Lowe's, I mean, how many times have you been to Lowe's in the last 30 days? Well, you got some of your kids there. There's a great opportunity to thank God for the house you have and the fact that he's given you money that allows you to do this home improvement project that you're currently working on, and that he's given you a honey who has a honey-do list, and right now you get to show love for the honey that God gave you. Hey, you got all sorts of so don't just be whistling a tune on your way to Lowe's. Use that as an opportunity to help your kids grow in their love for God. Or you're on your way to a ball game. Some of you are like incessantly right now on your way to another ball game. Use that as an opportunity to pray. I'm not saying the whole time, but pray for that game. Pray for an opportunity to be a testimony, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Our other sporting events. I love this picture of the young men from our Christian school basketball team and their coaches praying with public school young men and their coaches. What a great opportunity. Isn't that a big deal? And it's not like they had to have an extra game. We're going to have the prayer game. No, they already had the game. And so you're using that opportunity to help people love God. Or you're out in the woods and you're praising God for his creation. God made mushrooms. I mean, praise God for that. Or being passed by an ambulance and praying for the EMTs or the medical people in the hospital or the persons involved. Just all of that as opportunities to help everybody in your family love God. If we had more time, I could talk about teaching your kids to serve and letting them be part, that just part of your family DNA. And one of the things that I've liked about being at this church for a long time, I've watched some young people just grow up in serving type families. And some of those young people, I mean, they can now, even as teenagers, lead a part of the Living Nativity or lead a part of the Passion Play or Christmas Forever In or whatever, because they've just grown up around a mom and dad who served in that way. That's just part of their DNA. Loving God, loving God. Well, when you figure that out, then what's the other half? And I realize you might look at your watch and say, you were in big trouble, dude. I knew that. There's a reason why I ordered it this way. We're going to be back in Luke in a couple of weeks. We're going to be all over this text again. But I want to be sure I've said it. Choose to compassionately love people. Jesus explained that when he talked about the two great commandments. He had somebody ask him that question. What's the great commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so that shows why this has to be part of a series on core strength. Because Jesus said the entire law comes down to that issue of figuring out who you love. Loving God and loving others, especially loving others in need. And as I said, we'll develop this a lot more fully in a couple of weeks when we're back in our study of the Gospel of Luke. But Jesus was talking about this very thing one day, and one guy said, well, then who's my neighbor? If I'm supposed to love my neighbor, how big of a geographic area does that include? And that's when Jesus gave the great story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Anybody who's in need. You know what I'm talking to you about this morning, loving God and loving people? That's really one of the major emphases of core strength that we're trying to work on this year. We're trying to be the kind of church where people have the kind of relationship that's growing with God in love and growing with one another in love. And I'm glad for a lot of the elements of that that I'm seeing. I want to encourage you to be back tonight, an opportunity for us just to love God through remembering the Lord's table, and loving one another by celebrating friendships and building them. And I would encourage you to be back tonight. Well, what's your elevator speech from this text? It's figuring out who you love. In the power of Christ, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we?